You know, how many people have played the game This or That or heard of it? You're not, okay, like when you just say, they'll give you two things and you choose which one you like, right? All right, so we're gonna play a little game here, right? Dogs or cats? Okay, very good. Apple or Android? Oh, we got a divided church. That's right, free the phones, yes. It's my data and I want it now. Rock music or country music? Okay. Toilet paper over or under?
Over.
Ooh, lots of over. Okay. City or country?
Country.
All right. No surprise there. Here we are at Charlie calls our luxury pole barn in the country. Right? Coke or Pepsi?
Coke.
Oh, yes, my dad, he would die for Coke. I mean, he's my dad has strong opinions on any restaurant that serves Pepsi, and he will tell the servers. Okay, you don't tell a 90-year-old that he's drinking Pepsi. You just don't do that, okay? Batman or Superman?
Batman.
All right, I had to think about that one, didn't you? All right, Buckeyes or Wolverines?
Wolverines.
I love it, yes. You know, the further north you go up towards Toledo, Bowling Green, you get a lot of mixture on that one. I don't know if you've... We had two kids that went to Bowling Green, and it's like half and half. All right, well, so... Those are not too polarizing. People don't get too upset on that. Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer this, but if I said CNN or Fox, you probably have a strong opinion on that. All right? You start getting political on things. People just, you know, they start getting pitchforks out and get very polarizing, right? It's one thing to say cats or dogs, but you start going that route, people are really, really getting controversial about it. Well, so the reason I bring this up is because Jesus, the real Jesus, is very controversial, all right? And we're going to see lots of controversy in the passage that we're in today, all right? So let's go ahead and pray before we get into the passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we do want to lift up Amber to you and pray for her travels, for safe travels, and pray for fruitful ministry. I know she expressed to us just the desire to personally see people come to Christ there, and so where she's working. And so we just pray, Lord, for a fruitful time, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be guiding and leading her and using also Tom Short mightily there on the college campuses there in Florida. And so, Lord, we also just pray, Lord, that at our time here together this morning, whether it's during the message or during the singing time or even afterwards, Lord, that we would see that you want to work in us and through us, that we are your instruments, Lord, of ministry as well to one another. So, Lord, we just pray that you be glorified for the one anothering that will be happening after this time. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd use me, fill me with your spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like I might be slightly on the edge of feedback. Maybe it's just me, so just let you know, mic might be a little hot. Okay, so the title of the message today is Controversy Over Jesus' Authority, and we're going to break this down into three sections. There's three little vignettes, if you will, or scenes that are happening here, all of which revolve around controversy, and Jesus is at the center of it. Okay, so I'll read for you the first portion here, which is questions arise about Jesus' authority. And so this is Luke chapter 20, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, and we'll have it up here as well. Luke 20, verses 1 to 8 is the first section here. So it says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes with the elders came up and said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things, or... who is it that gave you this authority? And he answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, and saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? And if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. The master, right? I mean, Jesus is like, you're not going to answer my question. I'm not going to answer your question. But he actually does answer it in the following verses. We'll see. But I tell you what, I could not get this image out of my mind. I know this didn't happen, but for me, I'm thinking, you know, here Jesus asked them the question, right? Well, first of all, you know, what are they talking about? We got to realize that Jesus has, before this, right, he cleansed the temple, right? He went through there and was cleaning house, literally, right? And also before this, of course, he's been going around healing people, right, raising people from the dead, and teaching with authority like they had never seen before. And so this is where the question is coming from. Of course, they're, you know, the leaders, the religious leaders here, the scribes and the Pharisees and so on, they're trying to trap him for sure. They're kind of, they feel, ultimately they feel threatened by him. They feel, I think that they're concerned about their own positions, that, you know, they're going to lose positions of power or something, and they're threatened by him. And so we have them asking these questions to try to trip him up, but they're asking, by what authority are you doing all these things? Because actually, here he is, it says, teaching the people in the temple, right? And so they're like, you know, kind of, what rabbi did you study under? You know, what school did you go to that you have the authority to do that? And all these things. So this is where the questions are coming from, not coming from really a genuine place. But what I envision is, after he asked the question about John the Baptist, they're like, let's huddle up. We got, because they're having a discussion, you know? They're having a discussion. So they're huddling up saying, how are we going to answer this, you know? Because if we say that John the Baptist's teaching was from God and we didn't embrace it, which they didn't, you know, then we're going to upset all these people here, right? He's going to have questions about why we didn't embrace it. And then he's going to say, if it was from man and not from God, then all the people here are going to be upset because the ones that are following him, they embraced John the Baptist's teaching of repentance, right? So they're just in a quandary, and they just decide to punt, basically, and say, we don't know, right? It was the safe thing for them to do. And so, you know, Jesus just comes back at him and says, well, I'm not going to answer your question. And so, I mean, ultimately, we mentioned this many times, Jesus knows what's in people's hearts. He knew that they were not genuinely interested in knowing by what authority. They were just trying to trap him, right? They wanted to trap him. So, and by the way, I think Jesus, and not that this is really any primary point of the passage, but you just see Jesus always asking good questions, right? To get at the heart of things. I think that when we're sharing Christ with people and they're, you know, and we're doing some listening and hearing what they believe, it's good to ask questions that are somewhat provoking and saying, well, why do you believe that? How did you come to that conclusion, right? So ask a question that actually would, because some people haven't really thought it through, or when they start thinking it through, they start questioning their decision, right? So, you know, it's good to ask questions. Sometimes, a lot of times, we think evangelism is all kind of one way, we're talking, but you need to be asking questions. First of all, you need to find out where they are, and just ask questions, right, to see, you know, why they've come to this way of thinking. So just thinking along those lines with what Jesus does there. Now, you know, why is it that these leaders seem to be so threatened or afraid to embrace Jesus? Right, and I mentioned, you know, a little bit of that, just that, you know, I think some of it has to do with them, their position of authority and power. They felt like they were going to lose that, or Jesus was going to threaten it some way. But also, I think that just in general, right, why is it that sometimes people feel threatened by coming to the realization of who Jesus really is, that he really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the one who made us, and he should be the shot caller, right, in our lives. And And I think it's just that, what I just said, is that, you know, you think about the implications that Jesus really is from God and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then that means that I should subject my life to him, right? And that is a scary thing because, and I was thinking about this here recently, just about how this word king here, right? And how, you know, we've never really known a king like Jesus. I mean, there's no human king that has pure motives. There's no human king that always does what is right and is righteous. But Jesus is that way, right? So we have to realize that Jesus is unique. And I was looking, I don't have the verse on the screen, but if you're taking notes, Romans 11:36 says, "For from him, from Jesus, from him and through him and to him are all things." You think about that. Everything comes from him and through him, but it's all for him. Right, so when you hit that last wording, to him are all things. In other words, the goal of our lives, the goal of everything that's happening in the world, ultimately, is pointing to Jesus. Okay, and so this is threatening to these men who are in positions of power and whose hearts are not soft toward God. They're not really interested in the truth. They're really interested in maintaining their status quo. That's really what it is. So as we move on to the next section here, you know, so we just heard them question Jesus' authority. Now, in this parable that we're about to read that comes next, we're going to see within that parable, actually, we do see Jesus does point us to where his authority comes from. Okay, so let me read for you verses 9 to 19 here, where he shows us that his authority comes from God. He says a lot of other things in this parable too, which you'll see really ruffles some feathers. So it says, "And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and he went into another country for a long while. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son,'" key phrase here, okay, "'perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? And he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others.' When they heard this, they said, 'Surely not.'" Then it says, "But he looked directly at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.'" Verse 19, "The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people." All right. So, a very powerful story that Jesus is telling here. And, you know, certainly we see, I think, you know, if you like to try to figure out what's what in the parable, right? It's a story with a point, right? And here I think we have, you know, the servants in the parable portray the nation's consistent rejection of the prophets, right? They kept sending the prophets to them. They, you know, rejected the prophets, and then you get to you know, the last prophet, if you will, John the Baptist, they rejected him as well, right? At least, you know, many did. And so, and then you get the owner's beloved son, right? This is Jesus, right? In the parable, the beloved son is Jesus. And so they kill the beloved son, right? And so Jesus is, in, through this story, prophetically saying, this is what's going to happen. I know this is going to happen. And so he just is just saying that, you know, the nation is of Israel here is an unfaithful tenant. And the parable portrays its murder of Jesus, the son. And also, did you notice that it said the vineyard owner was going to turn this over to others, right? And I believe this is a pointer to that the Gentiles are going to be welcomed into the family of God, right? Those who aren't of Jewish descent, but who believe, you know, by faith in Christ. And so the leaders that are listening there are very upset because they realize he's saying this about them. And so a couple things here, just that Jesus is using this story in a couple of ways. I think one is to express what authority he does have to do the things he's doing, right? The vineyard owner is God the Father, right? He's been sent from God the Father, and it's on his authority that he has come, right? And so parable is Jesus' response to their question of by what authority. But secondly, though, like I mentioned, this really also is pointing toward the fact that their rejection of Jesus will open the way for the Gentiles, right? Which Paul writes about as well so much in his writings, right? And there's a quote there from the Old Testament, right? Psalm 118. We've seen a number of quotations from Psalm 118 in Luke here, but it talks about the stone that was rejected, right? That's Jesus, right? The cornerstone. And that what happens to everyone who falls or trips over him, right? And the Jews definitely were tripping over him as being the Messiah, right? Is that they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged. So a very simple application for anyone reading this would be that, well, I better get it right who Jesus really is, right? I better really understand who he is. He has come from God. He is the Messiah, right? If I don't get that, then I'm going to be judged by God and suffer the consequences. And so so we do experience this, right? And you know, And maybe you know, if you've come to faith, maybe before you came to faith in Christ, maybe you tripped over who Jesus was. You were wrestling with, you know, is Jesus really God come in the flesh? Did he really die and rise again from the dead, right? And so this is important because we realize it really costs. It's a heavy cost to reject Jesus, right? You suffer hell, right? And so, so this is, I think, so there's a lot in that parable there, but I'm just saying, I think the main idea here is just trying to say, you guys have rejected the people, you know, all the messengers that have come before, you're going to be rejecting me, Jesus is saying, and you will suffer the consequences. And so this is really just, you know, anybody that's reading their Bible today, I just say, you know, you have to face who Jesus is. You know, and of course our prayer and hope is that you will come and embrace him as Lord and Savior for who he really is. Not the Jesus that's portrayed on a commercial, not the Jesus that's portrayed in a movie, because they can get that wrong. They can get some things right, but, you know, sometimes that's not the authority, right? The authority of who Jesus is right here, is in the scriptures. And so I urge you to study the scriptures, right? Keep reading the gospels, the biographical accounts, if you will, of Jesus, to see what the Bible says about who Jesus is, who he claimed to be. I mean, ultimately, as we continue through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see that you know, his claims that equaled himself with God are what is going to hang him on the cross. Right? And so, so he's either God or he's not. Either a Savior or he's not. There's no in between, right? And so this really does, this is something that everyone has to wrestle with. And fence sitting just means you're currently rejecting him, right? It's okay to be investigating, but just realize that that's still a no to Jesus, and that pray that you would come to the point of putting your faith in him, accepting him for who he is. So next we get another controversy. Anytime you throw God and government in the same sentence, you're going to get controversy, right? And so this is definitely mixing it up here, these last six or seven verses here, verses 20 to 26, the authority of God and government. Let me read those verses for you. Again, this chapter 20, verses 1 to 26, all about controversy surrounding Jesus and his authority. So here it says, so they watched him. So after this parable is spoken and the religious leaders, you know, are upset, here's what happens. Because they've tried the, let's take the direct approach with Jesus. Let's try to trip him up ourselves, right? But here's what happens. So they watched him and sent spies. So you get somebody else to do it for you, right? Who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they're really looking for anything he says, anything he does, so they can trump up some charges on him, basically. Verse 21, so they asked him, so these third parties, these spies, if you will, ask him a question, and they're looking to trip him up. It says, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly. Okay, can you say flattery? Right? I mean, this is just, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Here's the question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Giving tribute to Caesar just means, so we pay the tax, this be a poll tax to Caesar. Okay. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. It goes, show me one of the coins that we would pay the poll tax with. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? In other words, you know, whose picture's on there, right? And what does it say? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. I mean, they were just speechless. They didn't know how to answer this. They were trying to get him in a trap. Now, here is the denarius. Okay, and on the one side of the coin, you have a likeness of Tiberius Caesar, and what it's saying there is son of divine Augustus, emperor. Okay, so right, they treated Caesar as divinity. On the other side, you have what many do believe to be like a female likeness. And this is supposedly Tiberius Caesar's mother. And the words there say, high priest. Okay, so can you just say idolatry all over that coin? Okay, right, So do you see the controversy about paying tax with this coin? Honoring this type of coin, right, is like they're trying to trap him to say, you know, where's your allegiance, Jesus? Do you believe Caesar is Lord? Right, you know, this kind of thing. So they're really trying to trap him in this whole thing. And so And really, I think ultimately here, this knowing what was on this coin, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's actually, bring me a coin, right? Who's on this? Well, then give this to them, right? But render unto the gods what is God's. Now, what's the connection here? I think the connection has, in my opinion, has to do with image. Okay? We are created in God's image, okay? And therefore, we're to give ourselves to God, our whole being, right? Give that coin to Caesar. He's not a real God. But you are God's, made in his image, and you must give him your worship alone. No one else, not Caesar, nobody else. Well, don't we know from our Bibles that in Romans chapter 12, it tells us that, you know, we are to, by the mercies of God, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, this is our worship, right? Acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship, right? So no, he's like, no, you don't worship Caesar, but yeah, pay the poll tax. We're not worshiping by giving that to him. He made that coin, right? So I think in the big picture here, he's definitely separating and saying, you know, you worship God alone, but you're going to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And I also think that he is getting at the fact that, you know, yeah, government has a role, okay? Government does have a role in our lives, for sure. And this is a lot of people go to this passage here to talk about that, as well as Romans 13, right? In fact, we should probably be worth going to Romans 13 if you have your Bibles. Let me find my way there. So Romans 13 verse 1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. That kind of tells us that government's supposed to punish evil and lift up good, right? It says, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for good, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So it's saying, again, the punishment for evil, lifting up and celebrating what is good. Our government should encourage goodness, right, and should punish evil. And so I'm just bringing this up because the mention of render to Caesar's what is Caesar's is that, you know, one application of that for us would just be the role of government in our lives. God has instituted government, right? Now, certainly we know that governments are run by men, and are imperfect, right? And so we know that. And so there is no government that does everything perfectly and rightly. And there's corruption in governments and all things like that, right? But as Christians, and even, you know, early Christians adopted a positive view of the role of government. And we are to submit ourselves to the government unless if there's something that the government's asking us to do that is against God's word. And then we are not obligated to obey that. Does that make sense? And you may have heard these words before, but I don't know where everybody's at. But that's, you know, there is a God. It's hard for us to understand, you know, especially when, you know, if somebody's living under a government that is oppressive and, you know, you could say all kinds of other things, but just saying that is oppressive, let's just leave it at that. For somebody to say, well, how could God put them in power? And we have to just simply step back and say, well, we don't understand how that's all going to work. You still call evil evil, okay? If the government's evil, you call it out, okay? You call for justice, too, you know? But we have to realize that, you know, God works even through that, right? Does that make sense? And I don't think we know what it's like to live under a government that where some people have, you know, just been, you know, for their faith, killed for their faith, or afraid to be public with their faith. We don't know any of that here in our country, but many do, right? And so it just gets real when you start talking to people that are living in those situations and that they're trusting God, that he is sovereign, that he's in control, that somehow, for whatever reason, he's allowing this. And so those are difficult conversations. But I think the big picture there in that Luke 20:20-26, though, is Jesus is saying, yes, there's a role for the government. You should honor that. But we worship God alone. We're not worshiping the government. We're not worshiping, in their case, Caesar, who definitely was considered by himself to be divinity, right? All right, so now think about this. I think when we come away from this passage, there's just one thought that comes to my mind, and that is, because the whole thing really relates to Jesus and his authority. And it's just a good question for all of us to ask, is Jesus in charge of my life? Is Jesus in charge of my life? And it's a simply stated question, but it is something that you really want to think about. Because how can you tell if Jesus is in charge of your life? Well, if I'm living life with Jesus in charge, then I'm no longer desiring to independently run my life. I'm no longer desiring to run my life independently from him. In other words, if he's in charge, then he's front and center in my life. I'm considering what Jesus says about everything in my life, about the decisions I face. In other words, do I take my decisions to Jesus? Do I look at his word to see if it speaks directly to what I'm deciding about? How do I run, how do I treat my spouse, right, my husband and wife relationship? How does that work? Well, the scriptures speak to this, right? And so we look to the Bible as our authority. So if Jesus is in charge of your life, then his words and the scriptures are central to your world. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying, nobody here is saying that we're allowing perfectly to be in charge, Jesus be in charge all the time, 24/7, that we do that perfectly. Nobody is saying that, okay? But when you become a Christian and you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you know, you're looking to see that he is not only your forgiver, he's your leader. Right, he is the central to you, and first place, if you will. Right, first place, and so, you know, this is something that, again, I said we don't do perfectly, but as Christians, this is our desire. Though, we, with the Spirit in us, since we've believed, we're going to seek to know God's will in our life, right? And as we read the scriptures and try to apply it to our lives, we look to obey it because he's in charge. And and like I said earlier, I said, you know, we've never known a perfect king, right? And so people these days especially are very fearful and very questioning people in authority because of abuses of authority, because of people that are just in a power trip, right? Using that authority, not for good, but for their own purposes. And so they're very hesitant to have language like this to say, I'm going to let Jesus be in charge. But you got to realize he always has our best in mind. And so when he asks us to do something, it's always for our best. Right? Again, no human is like that. But Jesus is. So every day we wake up, right, is a day where we say, Lord, I'm submitted to you. I want to do your will today. Lord, I acknowledge the things that I've done wrong the previous day when I didn't really submit to your will. Thank you for Jesus for your forgiveness. Right? And this is what a believer can say, right? And so we're thanking God for the forgiveness we have in Christ, but at the same time, we want to, I think daily and even moment by moment, just surrender. We just want to do his will. And when we don't, we just acknowledge it and we are thankful for the blood of Jesus and we repent. You know, this is just, this is the daily thing for a Christian, right? It is daily looking to set our eyes on Jesus and to daily look to do his will and look for him working in our lives and join him in that work, right? And then when we miss the mark, we just confess it and repent and embrace Jesus and keep going. That's the Christian life. I mean, we don't want to stay baby Christians, right? No baby that's born in this world is intended to stay, you know, 6 months old in their development, right? They're intended, there's supposed to be a progress, right, and a growth in all kinds of ways. And the Lord wants us as Christians not to stay baby Christians. He wants us to be intentional about that. And so part of our growth in him is just is being honest about whether we're letting him be in charge or not, right? And so as we close in prayer today, let's just go to God about that. Heavenly Father, we look to you. And Lord, we know because of we still live in human flesh, we don't, even if we know Jesus as Savior, we don't perfectly live our lives the way you want us to. Our self gets in the way. When that happens, Lord, we just want to acknowledge before you that, you know, we have not let you be in charge, or we've taken the wheel from you and thought we could do things better our way and have come to the conclusion that we know we can't do it better than you. And so if that's where we are, Lord, we just want to confess that to you and also be thankful that we have a Savior, Jesus, who died for our sins. And that if we've put our faith in him, then we are forgiven all past, present, and future sins. But we don't want to use that as an excuse to continue on sinning. We want to continue to press on to know the Lord and to press on to continuing to allow Jesus to be in charge of our work life, our private life when no one's looking, our marriage life, our single life, our TV watching life. We want you to be in charge, Lord. Thank you that Jesus is the King of Kings, the perfect King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't have to fear to let him be in charge, to allow him to have first place in our lives. But we can be encouraged by that, knowing that he loves us. He demonstrated that love for us, and that while Christ died for us, you know, even while we were still sinners, he always does what's best and asks us to always do what's best. So Lord, help us to put our trust in Jesus even more, allowing him to be in charge of every area of our life. Lord, as you have brought things to people's mind, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to take the next step, whatever it would be, in allowing Jesus to be in charge of a particular thing that we've not let him be in charge of or direct. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.